So all year, we're talking about the greatness of God. And today, we get to start a brand new sermon series called Encounters with God. So in the Bible, when God appears to someone, it's known as a theophany, or a divine appearing. And these encounters are wild stories. Some of the wildest in the Bible, full of surprises. God never seems to act how we would expect him to act when he appears. However, again and again, these stories reveal the stunning character of God, the greatness of God, and his heart for a world that is just lost without him. So this series will go into the new year. We'll take a little break for Christmas. We won't forget Christmas this year, certainly. But today we get to start this series with Abraham's encounter with God from Genesis chapter 15. And we'll see in this chapter, in this wild story, God's faithfulness and his heart to develop a relationship with people. And in this story, we might even see how we can have a relationship with God today. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, please take it and open it to Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 1, right at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 15, starting with verse 1. We'll put the scripture up on the screen for you as well, but if you're like me, sometimes it's helpful to have that in your own hands to be able to refer to as we go. So Genesis 15, starting in verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now let's pause here. So first, a little bit of context. So the book of Genesis, at the beginning of the Bible, is a book of beginnings written by the prophet Moses. And the first 11 chapters describe a number of prehistoric creation stories. And then chapter 12 seems to fall down into history with the family of Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai, as they were known at this time in chapter 15. Now, Abram's story is a very important story to understand about anything related to the work of God in the world, because it sets up and then it helps us understand what it is that comes after this. So basically, the rest of the Bible. What is the Bible about? Well, so first, this chapter is structured by these two I am statements of God. First one was in our text here in verse 1. I am your shield. Did you see that? Your very great reward. And then later in verse 7, I am Yahweh, or the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. So these two statements are followed then by a ceremony to ratify a covenant relationship between God and Abram. However, after the first I am statement, Abram has a problem. And we saw that in our text so far. You see, back in Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to Abram saying, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. It's a wonderful promise of God. But here, Abram says to God, you promised to make me into a great nation, but I don't even have a child yet. So from the last couple chapters in Genesis chapters 13 and 14, we know that Abram had great wealth. He had many people in his household, but they just weren't his children. He had many people working for him, many people attached to him, military men, all kinds of people. But Abram and Sarai had no kids. So God responds right away and says, come outside. Abram, look up. What do you see? Look at the stars and count them if you can count them. Of course, God knows that Abram wouldn't be able to count all of them. so shall your offspring be. In other words, God says, I'm not just going to give you a child. I am going to give you, Abram, a people. I'm not just going to give you a little bit here, according to my promise. I am going to lavish my grace on you. Now, just put yourself in Abram's shoes in this time. Would it have been easier or hard for you to believe this? To believe this promise of God? Well, at this time, Abram was an old man, and his wife Sarai was an old woman. No doubt they both thought that ship had sailed long ago to have kids. So the only way for them to have kids at this point would be through what? Through a miracle. Well, how would he respond? How would Abram respond to this? Verse 6 says, Abram believed the Lord, and he, that is God, credited or counted it to him, to Abram, as righteousness. Now, this is really significant because here we find the great biblical doctrine of justification by faith. Abram is justified before the Lord. That is, he is declared righteous. The word righteous is right there in verse 6. How? When? When he had done great things for the Lord? When he had lived the perfect life for the Lord and to the Lord? No. It says that Abram believed the Lord. That is, he heard the word of the Lord and he believed it. He had faith. Now, almost 2,000 years after this encounter, the Apostle Paul would write to the Ephesians, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." Or as Paul wrote to the Romans, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last." So here God appears to Abram and reminds him of this great promise, not just to give him a child, but to provide him a people, a great nation, far beyond what Abram and Sarai had ever considered for their future. And that this would come through the birth, in fact, the miraculous birth of a son and an heir. But that's not all. Let's keep going. Verse 7. He also said to him, I am the Lord. Here's the second I am statement. I am the Lord, that is Yahweh, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, there's another problem. How can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. Okay, let's pause there. So verse 7 has the second I am statement from the Lord. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh God, who has done what? Who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. So God not only has a promise to provide a people, but he also promises to provide a place. God had called Abram and Sarai to leave their country, leave all the safety and familiarity of your culture, of your people, of your way of life. Journey to a land that God would show them and give to them. That is the land of Canaan, or the promised land. Now in Genesis 13 and 14, we learn that Abram had indeed been living in Canaan, although he had been living in tents among the great trees of Mamre near the city of Hebron, which is in Canaan. But they certainly couldn't say that they were in possession of the land at this time. So this is kind of similar. It's a parallel to God's promise of a people. God promised Abraham and Sarah a people without yet having a child. God also promised them a place that they would be in possession of while they were still living in tents. So in verse 8, Abram asks, understandably, Sovereign Lord, how can I know? Like, would you help me, please? Like, would you give me just like a sign, an indication, a little hint that this will come to pass? God, you promised the people, we don't have a kid. You promised a place, but we're living in a tent here. Well, how would God respond? Now, God could have responded in anger. How dare you question my promise? How dare you doubt me? Is that how he responds? Yeah. It's never. The Lord starts telling Abram to do some strange things. Lord, how can I know that you will be faithful to keep your promise? God's like, get a heifer, get a goat, go get a ram, get some birds. And Abram's like, you got it. I'm on it. So what is happening here? I mean, this is so weird to us in our culture because Abram seems to know exactly what God has in mind here. He doesn't ask any more questions. He just kind of gets to work. And God doesn't tell him to cut these animals in half. This is Abram. Now, does Abram just kind of take this and run with it in a very weird way? And the answer, I think, is no. But he cuts these animals in half, and he lays the pieces out so that there's a path in between them. The birds are small enough. He didn't cut them in half. He laid one on either side of the path. And then in verse 12, it says this, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Now, here's where, if this were possible, things get even a little weirder. So, while Abram is asleep, there's this thick, dreadful presence that falls around him. Now, perhaps this is why the first words of the Lord to Abram are what? Do not be afraid. Now, this is something we'll see repeatedly throughout this series. Every time the Lord appears to someone, it's not this warm and fuzzy experience where we're just affirmed in who we are. It's typically that God shows up and people fall down and think they're dead. That's kind of what happens. A thick, dreadful darkness falls around Abram as he's asleep. It's otherworldly. It seems like there's like a divine judgment that's about to happen. I think that's what's dreadful about it. It's terrifying. I think if you and I came face to face with God today, apart from the promise of life and the assurance of peace with God that is found in Jesus Christ, I think we would be terrified as well. Well, what does God say as he draws near to Abram? He speaks words of truth. He speaks words of hope to him about him and his family and the generations that are to come. God tells Abram what he will do in the future. He gives a prophetic insight into the future of the people. He will fulfill his promises and give to Abram a people and a place. But these things won't be fulfilled until the time after the writing of Genesis by Moses. This will take some time to unfold in history. The family that God would provide for ultimately Abraham and Sarah would eventually find itself enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And it was during that time that the family of Abraham and Sarah became known as the people of Israel. And it wasn't bad initially for the people of Israel to be in Egypt. At the end of the book of Genesis, we find the story of Joseph and how the people of Israel wound up in Egypt. And it seems to be kind of triumphant at the close of this book of Genesis. But things take a turn for the worse. Eventually, they were treated harshly and abused and needed to be rescued from Egypt, delivered from under the hand of Pharaoh. And that's a story we'll pick up next week when we consider the encounter with God and Moses in Exodus chapter 3. But here, God promises Abram that he will not abandon his people, the people of Israel, in Egypt. Eventually, God says, the sin of the Amorites, and that is the people who were living in the land of Canaan during the time of Abram and Sarai, their sin would reach a point where God would bring judgment against them and would drive them out of this land of Canaan. And so God would be both just and would be the one to fulfill his promise in time to Abram made here. Let's come back to this strange pathway that Abram made out of the animals that were sacrificed. What was the point of all that? Well, let's find out in verse 17. Verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, have any volunteers to read this list of names? The Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. You're welcome. Yes. Thank you. Spent years practicing that. Well, Moses doesn't need to describe what's happening here, because what was happening with the animals and with the covenant was a well-understood practice in their day. Covenants were something that happened all the time between different people groups in this time and place. This was a covenant-making ceremony. In fact, we see that in the text in verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, which must have included this practice of the animals and passing between the pieces of the animals and so forth. But what is the significance of all of this? Well, kings or other powerful people could enter into a covenant relationship with another king or a nearby people or tribe. And they would do these things, make these official relationships, sometimes in order to trade goods from one person, one people group, for protection, or they were used to form some kind of strategic, political, or military alliance. But why the path with the animal pieces? That just seems weird to me, and to many of us probably today. Well, commentator Bruce Waltke writes this, that what is depicted here of cutting the animals in two and walking between the pieces was saying essentially, it's a way of acting out what might happen if you break this covenant. So Bruce Waltke says, quote, may the violence done to these animals be done to me if I fail to hold up my end, to keep my end of this covenant. So this whole practice, when Abram says, how will I know that you'll be faithful? And God says, go get these animals. And he goes and he gets the animals and he lays this all out. Abram would have known that God was using a cultural practice of their day to demonstrate his faithfulness to keeping this promise. This was a serious agreement with serious life and death consequences if it was broken. But there's a detail in this strange account that should generate some questions in our minds. What's the detail? Well, what do we notice about the covenant, this covenant-breaking curse in Genesis 15? This is fascinating. Who passed between the pieces? In a traditional covenant ceremony, it would be the members of both parties that are entering into this new covenant relationship. But who does it in Genesis 15? There's only one. It's only God, represented by this curious image, a vision of a smoking firepot with a blazing torch that passes between these pieces of animals. Now, why would God reveal himself in this way? I think possibly it's as an encouragement, a reminder of his faithfulness to the people that would have been the first audience of this text. As Moses was writing this account down, he was writing during the time of the Exodus, a time when the people of God were being delivered, they were being rescued, they were being redeemed out of enslavement in Egypt and being led into the promised land. Led how? By who? By the Lord. How? By a column of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. So this foreshadows the time of the Exodus, when God would faithfully lead his people out of captivity, just as he promised that he would. And what this means, though, the reason this is so amazing, is that God alone was taking responsibility for the consequences of breaking the covenant with the people of Abraham. Now, from the whole record of Scripture, we know that God is faithful. He will certainly hold up his end of this covenant agreement, this relationship that he was entering into with the family of Abraham and Sarah. But the fact that God alone walks this path of death, the fact that God was the one who held this covenant-making ceremony when Abram was asleep, it tells us that here, God was willing to pay the price, even if Abraham's family failed to be faithful to him, even if they failed to hold up their end of the bargain. God would be faithful, even if his people were not. Now, the rest of the Old Testament scriptures provide a historical record of God's faithfulness through generation after generation of the family of Abraham and Sarah, of the people of Israel. And often, despite the unfaithfulness of the people, we're continually reminded of the faithfulness of God. God didn't abandon them. He didn't abandon them, even when they abandoned him. But it was God alone who walked through that path of death. So would God actually pay the price of the covenant-breaking curse for the people of Israel? Now, the surprising answer in the gospel is yes. There came a day, many generations after this time, when God entered into this covenant relationship with the family of Abraham and Sarah. Long after Isaac, the son of promise, was born to them in their old age, there came a time when there was another son who was born according to the promise of God. The promised one. One who was also Abraham's offspring. One who would literally walk through a path of death as a sacrifice himself on behalf of other people. One who would pay the price to redeem those under the curse of sin and death and judgment. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a pole. So in Jesus, God made good his ancient promise to provide both a people and a place in relationship with him. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, what does any of this have to do with us today? This is an interesting, weird old story. Thanks for the history lesson. Why does this matter to us? It's a great question. Here's why. Because at the heart of this story is verse 6. Remember, verse 6 separates these two I am statements of God. I am the Lord, and I promise. I am the Lord, and I promise. What's at the heart of these promises? It's Abraham's response of faith. Genesis 15 matters to us. Abram's encounter with God matters to us because the promises that God made to Abraham to give him a people and a place, a promised land, these promises are all now given to all people, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, by faith in Jesus. So how does it look? What does it look like for us to have a relationship with God today? Many people believe that they have a relationship, not a religion, in Jesus. What does that mean? What does that look like? Look all the way back to Abram's encounter with God. perhaps almost 4,000 years ago, and see a God who wants a relationship with people. Do you see that here in this text? See a God who wants to bless them and provide for them and not curse them, not destroy them. See here in this ancient story a God who is willing to do whatever it takes to be with people, even despite their own sin. And see that all of the promises of this relationship were received by faith and faith alone from first to last. So today, do you want a relationship with God? Do you want to receive all the promises of God for his people? Do you want the work of Jesus and his life and death and resurrection from the dead to apply to you? If so, listen to him. Follow him. Trust in him. All of the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus. This is the work of God in the world. This is not just the New Testament record of a God of love. This is the heart of God from beginning of time, from before time, in fact, and on through eternity future. This is also what we'll see again and again in these encounters with God. Do you believe him? Do you receive him? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your faithfulness to us, your people. Thank you for your faithfulness to us despite our unfaithfulness to you. Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus into this world. Your Son, born into the line of Abraham and Sarah, born as the child of promise, born as the miracle baby, born to seek and save those who are lost. God, all we can do is respond with wonder and awe and praise and glory and thanksgiving to this wonderful story. Would you reveal more and more of who you are and who we are in Christ through this series, Lord? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.